This message that God has laid on my heart is kind of two parts. And I pray that I can deliver it in a way that is clear to you all. And I'm also going to be asking for some participation in this. If God leads you to share, I would encourage that. I have called it, Have We Been Delivered? Do we have victory? It's kind of the theme of this message here. Thanksgiving has been part of this whole thing. Brother Scott had shared something this morning where he said that God uses us to minister to each other. Part of that will be in the reflection. There's many things that are shared this morning that will kind of fall into this part of this message here. So where I'm going to start is the first part here is, while studying for this message, this section here doesn't really go with the message as much, but I do sense the Lord asking me to go here, and it's been, while studying for this message, it kind of came up a couple times, and I thought I'm going to bring that forth in the first part of the message, and what it says, Delbert had shared it a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago already, and it's been on my heart for quite some time, and over the progression of the last couple weeks, is James 5:16 came to mind quite a bit. And through studying for this, it really showed up again. It said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That has become pretty real for me. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures here that kind of, in my life, there has been, and I don't know how to explain it, but there's a, I see something and I condemn the action in my mind. I don't necessarily say it to any of you. It really happens at home, in business, and it also happens here sometimes. It's a critical attitude, judgment, condemnation. You can call it whatever you want. It's probably part of that. And I've had victory in that area, but it's not, I feel like it hinders my Christian life. It hinders the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so there's, in Luke 6, 36 and 37, it says, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. It's not like I'm holding that against people, but it's something that hinders me to be there for the people when I see it, to be compassionate for the people. It's, to me, I see it as a hindrance in my life for God to use me in opportune times. In Romans 14, 10 and 14, 13, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us not, this isn't 13 then, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I feel like sometimes when I get there, I prevent God to be working in that environment, and it hinders God. Just like Brother Scott was sharing, how we hinder God from working things out. And I believe this is one area in my life where I'm hindering God sometimes to work out something beautiful, because I can't quite see past this situation. Then in James 4, 4 through 11, I'm just going to read that yet to another area where I see some of this situation happening in my life. 4, verse 4 through 11, I'm just going to read that. James 4, verse 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. reason I think of that is because I believe that's what the world does. So they say they see something and immediately it's like, you knew better, or this or that. You hold that attitude against a person. Do ye think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. See, in that, when I'm in that moment, I'm full of pride. Is how I see it. I'm full of pride. I'm not humble before God because that person could have done this, could have done that. I'm holding it against that person, which actually doesn't necessarily hinder that person, but hinders me to share the Father's love. That's what I struggle with in that area. Verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's what I want to do. I want to humble myself in sight of the Lord. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou be the judge, if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so many times, in that time, I'm a judge instead of a humble saint. That is where I believe God can't use me, because I'm not humble before him. I'm not thankful, like we shared earlier about being thankful. And I bring that up to you as a confession. You can rest assured, if I do that at work, if I do it at home, I probably do it against you, but I'm sorry for that. Have I actually outwardly spoken about it? Not necessarily. But it's not allowing me to be who God wants me to be. And I would just, I mean, in James 5:16, it just says, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess your faults one to another, pray for one that you may be healed. I believe that I can be healed from this. That I don't have to go through life. I've been watching the people with gifts of mercy, and I'm like, man, that would be awesome. Because that's easier for those people. It's kind of how I see that. And I just, if you are your brothers with mine, I would appreciate you if you could come and pray for me before we continue with the message. Would that be okay with you?
Well, we bow before you at this moment. Lord, knowing that you're the one who brings life, you're the one who brings hope, you're the one who heals the sick and takes and opens the prison doors and we come out. Father and Lord, we've all done things that were contrary to the holy will of God, and we've all known what it means to be forgiven and to be set free again and to have your peace rule in our hearts and to just know that God is here and God is near. And Father, we just pray at this moment exactly this for Albert, Lord, that in his heart, he would know the forgiveness of God. He would know the releasing of God in his life. He would know, God, that that is your mission upon this earth, is to forgive people, to heal people, to bring life to people, God. And Father, I pray that at this moment right here, oh God, I pray that he would receive it, Father. And I pray, oh Father, that life would flow from him to us, oh God. And it's only because of you. Not because of us or because of Albert, but that's what you desire, Father, is for that to take place. And Lord, we bless you. We bless you, O God, for this time. We bless you for Albert's openness. Father, you tell us in your word that when we confess one to another, it brings out into the open that sin, Lord, and Father, there's forgiveness there. And we just thank you, God. We ask a tremendous blessing upon Albert at this moment. We thank you, God.
God, we thank you that you have already forgiven not only Albert, but all of us. And God, we just place you, Albert, place Albert in your hands, and that, and also the rest of the congregation. If the things that we need to forgive, allow us to forgive, give us the strength and the grace to forgive. And things that need to be healed, God, we're just going to thank you that you are healing, mm-hmm. and that you have healed and are going to continue healing.
Jesus.
And we place not only Albert, but Susan, the family,
Jesus.
And the rest of us as a congregation in your hands, and commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.
Father, we come before you and thank you for allowing Albert to humble himself and to receive the healing that you promised with this, Lord, to give him that peace in his heart that he may share the Father's love and pure truth, Lord, that through him may flow your living waters. Father, we just bless you this morning. We bless Albert. Thank you for your promise, Lord. Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to draw us closer to you. We thank you for your love and what the work that was done on the cross for us. And the holy word that you've left back for us to, so that we can see how to follow you in your footsteps. And as we go through this life one day at a time, we just ask you that you would be with each one of us. Albert here, he brought this, and we thank you for that. We ask you to bless him in this, that he can have victory and draw closer to you, that we can grow in more like you each day of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Brothers, I thank you for your prayers. Please continue praying for me as we the journey through this. I believe God will heal. That verse has been, there's a reason that verse is there, and the reason I can't get my mind, I don't do good memorization, but I can pretty much say that. Just a few times after Delbert shared it, it's there. So it was there, and while studying for this message, it showed up. But to this message, boys, young boys, I want you guys to listen as good as you can. I'm going to be sharing some things about my life that you guys might understand. Hopefully, I'm going to try to share so that you can understand it. And then we're going to talk about victories. You know, I'm going to read out of Joshua 3 and 4. Where we're going to read out of. It's just kind of just a simple story. I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but I want to give you a story where you boys can connect to. And then what I want after this, God has kind of brought it to me to share some of the victory that God has given me in my life. That's why I want to ask some of you, brothers and sisters out there, that you think about some of the victories that God has given you in your life. And I ask that you would share that with you, unapologetically. See, we all like to talk about Scripture and how God did this and God did that and Jesus healed this. But have our children heard what Jesus did for me? I sense the Lord asking us to, and I'm not going into a lot of details, but just let's recall some of the victories, the healings whatever is happening in your life, I'm almost certain that we can go through every person, and every person has something, and everyone is a little bit different. There is no box around God. And I just, for me, I guess, I just feel like we can always connect with things that are real with us here, what we experience. And but I want to use Joshua here because there's something about Joshua in 3 and 4 that caught my attention. And that is, when God spoke, he listened. There was no questions. He responded. It's amazing how he would respond. A question I do have, some of you Bible scholars, did God directly talk to Joshua in an audible voice in this time? Does anybody ever search that up or know? Or I'm not sure. I kind of sense that he might have, but if he didn't, it would have been a step by faith that's just amazing. But I mean, I don't know. I guess I'm not that well-versed to know, but it's just, we're going to talk about that a little bit here as we go. In Joshua 3, it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host." So that was some of the leaders in the group went through all the camp. "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God," that's the Ark of the Covenant they had with them. Now that was something that a bunch of guys carried, is that correct? They were carrying that. So once they see the Ark of the Covenant of God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, the priests and the Levites, Levite, priest, whatever, when they were carrying it, "then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." So this was a camp of a lot of people, and they were supposed to follow the Ark of the Covenant. That was supposed to lead them. That was where God was present in that. Am I thinking right? Where he was present in the Ark of the Covenant? In verse 4 it says, "And yet there shall be a space between you and it of about 2,000 cubits by measure." That's approximately half a mile between the Ark and Ark of the Covenant and where they were supposed to follow. It was approximately half a mile, and so that they could watch where it's going and come after it. And this, we're talking of a huge, huge crowd of people. "Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before," or heretofore. So this was an area that they had never gone before, so they were supposed to stay behind it so they could follow it. "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So they were supposed to get themselves ready to clean themselves, and because they were getting the presence of God the next day, and God was going to do miracles there. "Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." When Joshua spoke, they listened. When God spoke to Joshua, he listened. And that's kind of where all of this started in my message, was recognizing how they responded so quickly. And I come from a lukewarm environment. Years ago, I would have never said that, but I kind of come to that point now where I'll read something, but I didn't necessarily respond. And there's been a host of events in the last month of my life that has really brought that to my attention. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." So I picture that those people had a deep respect for Moses because God was with them. And now when Joshua was their leader, it's kind of, you kind of look at him like, whatever. And he was saying, I'm going to show them that you are the new leader, or that you are in charge here. And in verse 8, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan," that's the edge of the water there, "ye shall stand still in Jordan. They shall come up to water and stand in the water. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. So Joshua told them to come and hear what God says. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail. Let's think about this. He was telling them what he will do. They're going to have to remember this in the future. He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of groups of people. Can you imagine, you know, this is what he said. What about the promises he gave us? Can we remember those? It's just kind of the same thing there in my mind. We tend to forget. I'm not going to go that far, but probably have the same struggle, I'm sure, from just reading the Old Testament. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Verse 12, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. So there's 12 tribes of Israel, and supposed to take one out of each tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the souls of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon and heap. So boys, think about this. So they're coming up to the big river. As the priests step into the river, God stops the water, and the rest goes on. And the water stands up in a heap, and the riverbed dries up. Is that a wonder that God, is that a miracle that God did that day? I mean, it's just, I mean, really stop and think about it. It's amazing how that all worked. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they that bear the Ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So that, actually, at that time, the Jordan River was overflowing. It was full. It was time of the year where it was really full of water. That the waters came down from above, stood, and rose up upon a heap. Just like he said it would happen, it happened. And very far from the city Adam, and that is beside Zeratim, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. So immediately the river bottom dried up, and it was firm and dry ground. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And four here is now where I have come to why this message, it's talking about this memorial that these people, that God had told them to do. And that's why I kind of want to share a little bit on the testimonies of some of our lives here. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. So they had to take 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and lead them in a lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, take up every man of you a stone upon your shoulder. So I'm assuming they had a pretty big stone, something that had some weight to it. Had to take it on their shoulder, according unto the number of tribes of children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So when they get to these stones, I'm not going to continue reading for the sake of time here. But basically, these stones were, it says later on, they were put over close where they camped for the night at Gilgal, something like that's pronounced. It's where they were as a memorial. So when the children later on in life, obviously in the next generation or two, that's, it can pass away quickly. And the children don't realize what mom and dad went through, or grandparents or whatever. So that was something there for them to remember. And I think some of us have a tendency to do anything with tradition, we just kind of like shove out. I'm one of those. Because of rejecting tradition, if you want to say. And I don't think that's right. I think God, there's value in that if it's done right. So I'll stop there for now. I just want to, I'm going to give you a few victories in my life that God has worked out. I believe as we share, some of you have not known me in my past as much, so you'll probably almost not believe it, maybe. Maybe you will. But through studying this, I'm like, I wonder how many of you I actually even know from your past. And not that I have to know the past, but it does, it helps us to connect sometimes, to understand why you do what you do. How many of you have noticed I don't drink coffee? Kind of does. As a teenager, before teen, as my young boys, another thing before I forget, boys, when I married, I didn't want to have children. I didn't like boys. There was a day that a guy called me. He was praying for me, and he called me a little Amish boy. I stood up. I told, don't you ever call me that. I was that mad at him. But God healed me. Today, I love boys. I love teaching to boys. I love sharing with you guys. It's growing. That there's a passion for me, and that area is growing in my life. But back to my coffee story. I would have to take coffee out to my dad every day, every morning, before school, because he would drink coffee. And he had this, mom had this thermos she'd make for him, and then we'd have to run that out to the shop before we went to school. It's not a big deal. But it kind of like, I don't want that, because that coffee controls dad. That was kind of where it was at. So I was firm there. But as a 15-year-old, and I'm going to stop the coffee story there. I'll come back to that. But as a 15-year-old, I started smoking because that's cool. And this is now where we're going to come into the condemnation side of it a little bit. And I did until I was 18. I knew my parents didn't care that I did. They didn't. They never really made a big issue out of it. But one day, and Aaron will know this guy, and this is what I want to bring out about condemnation, how that hinders you. There was an unbeliever that my dad did business with. And everybody in the furniture market knew him. His name was Kevin Duncan. He was full of profanity to no end. He was demanding. But he sold a lot of furniture, so people wanted his business. He was a good salesman. And when you dealt with him, it was like you didn't expect that he would care anything about you. He was in my dad's office one day. And I want you to really think about the condemnation side of this whole thing. And I was 18 years old. I was outside somewhere. I don't remember where, but obviously he seen me, and I was smoking. He looked at my dad and said, you tell Albert that he should quit smoking, it's not good for him. This was an unbeliever. I mean, what does he care about me? I mean, he would chew us out, he would scream at us, he would do anything as a customer. He didn't care, or so I thought. Him simply caring enough about my health that he took the time to tell my dad, and my dad came to me without any condemnation. He just simply shared it, and he, and I don't know the words anymore, but he basically shared it with, I agree with him. No condemnation. But that gave me conviction. God used that man and my dad to start a conviction. And shortly after that, I got involved with volleyball. And with those two combinations, I was motivated to quit smoking. I quit. I haven't since. Was that me? It was God working through other people. Like those got the ship. God will work through unbelievers. He will work with anybody that's willing to be used for his purpose. And today, I'm totally free from it. Have no desire for it. That is also why I don't drink coffee. Because I know what addiction does to me, and I know I would be weak with that. I could come to the point where I'd like to have I could like coffee and I could drink it. I know I could. Because a lot of my family, both sides, drink a lot of coffee. Some of them, I would say, are addicted, others aren't. But I just know myself well enough, if I would go down that path, that I would be one of those that would need it every day. Every day. Every day. It worked like that with cigarettes, and it would also work like that with coffee. I just know it. So I just stay away from it. It's so much easier. Staying away from it, it's not a problem at all. So I just make light of it now. But you see, our actions today are because of something in the past. Does that make sense? That's why I got so frustrated when I condemned people, because I don't know their past, and I don't know the victory they might have already had, and I'm condemning something, and that they're praising God they've had victory, like Brother Scott was sharing earlier too. We don't know their story. We can look at them and kind of find fault with it, but we don't know how much victory they've already had and how much more God is going to do in the next 10 years. So there's no place for us to even go there. How many of you would believe me if I told you that I was one of the best cussers around in my past? Profanity was a part of my life. I honestly don't know what stopped it. I was convicted. I don't even know when. But today, I'm probably, of my immediate family, I probably have the cleanest language of all my brothers and sisters in my life. There's nothing I did. I don't know. Except I hate it. It's like Delbert. I had to think, when I started thinking through this, I had to think of Delbert. When he says, pray that God, say it, that God gives you a hatred for what he hates and a love for what he loves. I don't know what else it was. I have nothing in my life that has come to that point except just, I hate it. I don't know how else to explain it. There's a hatred there for it. And God has healed me from that. So I just bless God. I'm so thankful for that. Anger is another thing that was in my past. A lot of it comes back to what I was talking about, the boys. I didn't like myself as a boy. Not necessarily any specific reason, but it affected how I treated boys when I was growing up, when I got older. And I didn't even realize it until after I was married. But it was one of the first things in our marriage that caused those issues. It was, why? What's so important to having children? I couldn't see it. Like, wow. My wife loves children. Today I love children. It's God's. And it was boiled down to anger with a lot of different things. But today anger is a very, very minor part of my life yet. I'm not saying I don't sometimes get riled up a little bit. But there was, how would you say it? It was like when anger took a different turn in my life was when I started realizing how the Father loves us. It it was building up to the point where finally one evening I sensed the Holy Spirit was prompting me to get the family to bed, and I need to talk to Jesus. The whole family went to bed. I went out to the garage. It was just me and my anger and my frustration. And I dumped out. I shared with God how much the anger, the hurt, the struggle within, and I don't remember all the details. There were two people in my life at that moment that I was angry with. I was hurt, turned into anger, is basically what it was. And I was in a time of life where I was torn. And I can't explain everything except until the Holy Spirit showed up. And in my heart, I've seen where Jesus showed me that he loves those people I was angry with as much as he loves me, without any apology. There was no apology that he loves them as much as he loves me. And you know what? After a while, I just remember sitting there. It was getting late, and I had cried myself almost to sleep, but I was still out there. Finally, I settled down. I was quiet. I went to bed. But you know what? Today there's very little anger. There's very little anger anymore. It was a process. I'm not saying just flipped like that. But today I believe the Holy Spirit just simply, God showing me that, look, you come humble before me. I love them. You cannot be angry with them. And that has motivated me to change. Has given me conviction. So that shares some of the things